Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
This morning I want to speak on the subject, why do bad things happen to good people? And in light of the Charlie Kirk assassination, this has been asked profusely. This question and questions almost identical to this have just flooded our office in phone calls, in emails, in texts, in direct messages, every one of our social media platforms. It has shook the world. But before I begin, I want to be very careful. Those of you that know our ministry through the years know that I'm not political. I could care less whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. I build my life not upon the platforms of political parties. I build my life upon the Word of God. And let's just be honest, there's corruption on both sides of the aisle. There is chaos on both sides of the aisle. My hope is not in the White House. My hope is in God's house. And I think sometimes as Christians, we need to pause and turn the volume down on the bickering that sometimes even gets into the house of God. If you are, don't miss this, if you are a legitimate born-again Christian, there can be no racism in your heart. There can be no bigotry in your heart. There should never be preconceived biases in your heart as a believer. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, we were all created in the image of God. And there should be a love and a grace and a mercy in the house of God that is far superior to the hatred and the vengeance that we see in our world. But sadly, I've noticed, and again, I'm not putting Charlie Kirk on a pedestal today. I just believe that men of God need to love the family of God, to open the Bible, look them in the eyes, and tell them the truth without bias. I really didn't know the young man that well. I knew about some of his political activism. I knew that he was involved in part of the election process of our last president. I knew that he was a devout Christian. I knew that he traveled to campuses, not just debating politics, but mostly debating Christian Judeo values. I knew that he dealt with a lot of hot topics head on, but a lot of what I've heard him being accused of simply is not true. Let me give you a model for life. Until God has used you at least 10% of how he's used another person, never criticize anybody that God has used more than you. Because even if you don't like them, how many of you know nobody's perfect? If you knew me more than you knew me, there would eventually be things about me you probably didn't like or would irritate you, and vice versa. That's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, make allowances for one another's faults. You can't fix everybody because nobody's perfect. So this is not an attempt to glorify a person. It is the reality of a tragedy that took place that for some inexplicable reason is touching the world. And God is receiving glory through it, even in the pain and in the tragedy. I think all of us, if you have any humanity in you at all, the thought of a 31-year-old father with a 3-year-old daughter, a brand new son, being taken out by an assassin's bullet and hatred for expressing open view and debate and critical thinking on an American campus is just insufferable. It is unbelievable that that happened, that we can't have open, vigorous debate in this nation without people wanting to kill the voices that disagree with them. That is not only unacceptable in the church, it's unacceptable in the realm of humanity. Because if we killed everybody we disagreed with, I'd be preaching to about 7 people this morning. So I want you to get that bad attitude in check before I open the Bible. This is nothing about Democrat or Republican or Libertarian. Nothing to do with that at all. It is a biblical way of answering what people by the millions are asking around the world right now. Why do bad things happen to good people? And in the message today, I'm going to answer 3 very simple questions. Question number 1, what does the Bible say about our fallen world? Because until you understand that biblical concept, you will have a lot of befuddling questions that will put you in mystery box number 1. Question number 2, has God promised to keep Christians from all harm? I had a dear pastor friend in the aftermath of this that called me and said, Tiff, what do you do with the verse, no weapon formed against us will prosper? I said, well, if you'll notice, when they tried to assassinate the president, you never heard me use that scripture. And when they tried to assassinate and successfully assassinated Charlie Kirk, you never heard me use that scripture. Because that scripture is taken out of context if you're trying to use it in the form of assassinating a political figure. How many of you know you just don't grab verses out of the Bible and create your own doctrine? Because if you know the Bible well enough, you can create any doctrine you want to create by pulling verses randomly here and there to support your narrative. For example, there's a verse in the Bible that says, and Judas went out and hung himself. There is another verse in the Bible that says, go and do thou likewise. You can't pull those 2 verses out of context and tell somebody that committing suicide by hanging is a biblical way of exiting earth. But that theologically is what a lot of preachers do in times that are difficult and tough. They randomly are pulling something out of the air, hoping to bring comfort to the people. You don't bring comfort to people by lying. You don't bring comfort to people by perverting the Bible. You take the Bible straight on, and big men and big women take it as the Word of God and adjust their life accordingly. Question number 3, why do bad things happen to good people? We'll summarize before we pray. With that said, let's go to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, our present troubles are small. No matter how bad things may get on this earth, in light of eternity, it's small. Earth small, eternity big. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Not only are the troubles that we have on this earth small in the context of God's eternal purposes, they don't last long. So whatever hell you might be going through, whatever difficulty you might be going through, be encouraged, it's going to pass. Then he said, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. And this is where a lot of the confusion and the frustration comes in. Your human nature is always wanting to put whatever you see or whatever befuddling problem you're facing, you want to put that in a little simple tight box for now. But God doesn't work just in the now. He works primarily for the cause of eternal purposes and His glory. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, thank you for preserving my life. Thank you that we live to fight another day. Thank you that by your grace we'll fight unto the coming of the Lord. I pray, Father, that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you'll quicken mind, body, and spirit, and give me the grace of God to communicate clearly to every single listener. those present in this service, those watching online, the thousands of people that will watch in over 100 nations of the world in the days ahead, let the Word of God come to them and help them and strengthen their faith. I pray most of all for every unsaved soul within the sound of my voice. When the invitation is given in the moments to come, I pray that today will be their hour of decision. Give them the grace, the humility, the strength, the courage to say yes to God and no to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. As I sat down and began to study the scriptures and ask God for counsel in this difficult question being asked by the masses, why do bad things happen to good people? I would have to say that of all of the questions I've been asked in almost 50 years of ministry, this would rank as the toughest, or at least in the top three. And it certainly isn't the first time that I've heard this question. But how many of you know that when you open the Bible, there are biblical answers for those who will meditate and study and seek out God's prevailing wisdom? Question number one, if you're taking notes, what does the Bible say about our fallen world? If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, fallen world. Because until you theologically and biblically understand the concept that you and I live in a fallen world, then you will never be able to understand all of the things that are happening around you. And the fallen world began with the original sin and the direct disobedience of Adam and Eve, created in the image of God in the Garden of Eden. God originally had a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and he had created Adam and Eve with the intention of having a perfect relationship with them throughout their life. But the Bible tells us that through the selfishness and sinfulness of their own personal will, they violated and directly disobeyed God, and sin, the Bible said, entered into the human race. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Wherefore, by the sin of one man, Adam, sin entered into the human race, and so death by sin." And so the first biblical concept that you have to understand is that sin separates us from a holy God. God is holy. God is perfect. We, by nature, are sinful. That's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where the scripture told us Adam's sin brought the curse of sin upon us. And just like Adam and Eve, all humanity was now born with the curse of sin and separated from right relationship with God. Nobody is born with a propensity to go after God. We are all born with a propensity to serve our own self and our own flesh and our own hedonism. In the world of theology, this is called universal sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The theological term for that is universal sin. Everybody has sinned. From this preacher on down the line, nobody can stand up and say, "I've never sinned." None of us can stand up and say, "I've never disappointed God." None of us can stand up and say, "I've never done anything that grieved the heart of God." None of us can stand up and say, "I've kept all of the commandments perfectly." If you're here today and you've never sinned, please stand up so we can remind you to take your medication. All have sinned. Universal sin. And because of the universal curse of sin, we live in a fallen world. And the fallen world we live in is filled with evil, filled with corruption, filled with immorality, filled with sickness, filled with pain, filled with increasing wickedness. As a matter of fact, Bible prophecy tells us the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the Bible said that evil and wickedness will abound. There will be ever-increasing, inexplicable, perverse wickedness the closer we get to the soon return of the Lord. And some of the hideous things that are going on in our world today are directly connected to the fact that there's a frustration in the fallen world because of the promise of the soon coming of Christ. You know, a lot of people have talked about Charlie Kirk and his tragic assassination. But what about over 200,000 Christians in Nigeria that have been killed in the last 30 to 60 days? What about the Christians that were locked inside their church and the church was lit on fire and burned to the ground with all of the men, women, and children and families inside? And we could go around the world, and if we wanted to today, there are tragedies that can be identified that just boggle the mind, and we search for answers that seem difficult to come by. Since I've been here, tragically, a 10-year-old boy that attended this church used to run to your pastor after service. When he was a little boy, he'd run and grab Pastor Daniel by the leg and tell him, "I want to be a pastor just like you when I grow up." And died in a tragic accident that wasn't his fault. How do you explain that to the mother? How do you explain that to the father? How do you explain that to the family? And we could sit here all day in a depressing tone, identifying that we live in a fallen world with a lot of terrible stuff that's hard to give people straight answers for. But a lot of people don't realize that the fallen world is not controlled by God. Jesus is not the Lord of the fallen world. Jesus said in 1 John 5 and verse 19, the world around us, the fallen world that I've already identified, is under the control of the evil one. Jesus describes Satan as the god of this world. Jesus describes Satan as the god of this age. He was described as the evil one. And if you've never heard this, ladies and gentlemen, let me make it clear. Satan and demon spirits are more than scripts in Hollywood horror movies. They're real. The Bible tells me that in this fallen world, the result of universal sin in all flesh, under the control of Satan and demonic forces, these are not aberrations, they are reality. You may find that hard to believe, but you can imagine in almost 50 years of ministry in over 70 nations of the world, I've been involved in literal exorcisms. I remember the first exorcism I was called to. Young girl, I think 14, 15 years old, maybe 100 pounds. I came into the room and 8 grown, rugged men could not keep her down. I listened to at least 5 or 6 unique voices come out of that girl. It would have freaked you out, and you would probably, if you weren't a solid Christian, be taking therapy today if you had been a witness to it. I grew up in church, and I understood that Satan is a reality. I understood that demon powers were a reality. But until you've actually looked it in the eyes and had a confrontation with it, you may not take it very serious. But I'm here to tell you today, the world that we live in is seriously under the control of Satan and demonic powers. And the Bible said that they roam to and fro throughout the earth. They are looking for places to sow seeds of the perversion that's in the heart of Satan himself. But we don't want to admit that. That's unpleasant. But I think all of us, when we lay our head to the pillow at night and have reasonable critical thinking, know that that's true. Because how can you explain how human beings can do what human beings do? Outside of demonic influence. And you talk about a contrast between the two worlds. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10 said the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Before I get to question number two, let me give you a solid piece of gold. Don't miss it. Sin began in the garden with Adam and Eve. That became universal sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All humanity was born with that computer program installed in the factory. That sin separates us from a holy God and right relationship with God. Satan is the father of this world. This fallen world, he is the evil one. He is the god of this age. Jesus said he is the god of this world. But I want to highlight something temporarily, because there is soon coming a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's going to right every wrong, who's going to take back into dominant control the eternal kingdom of God. And of that kingdom, there shall be no end. The Bible said God will soon create a new heaven and a new earth where everyone is right with God. Now, this is sobering, but listen carefully. Universal sin equals fallen world under the domain and control of Satan and demonic forces. They have strong, powerful influence. And every person who is not in right relationship with God, you are affected by and under the puppetry of that demonic wickedness. Outside of Christ, you have no power over that. That's why people live in sin. That's why people do things they don't want to do. Nobody wakes up. The school teacher asks you at show and tell, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to die as a meth addict before I'm 17 on the streets of Anchorage. Nobody sets that as a life goal. I guarantee you that young man that was the shooter, if you would have asked him as an innocent young man, what do you want to be known for when you grow up? I want to be known for a hideous assassination of an innocent 31-year-old father with a 3-year-old daughter and a 1-year-old son. I want to live in that horrific infamy. Oh. But you see, when you don't have right relationship with God, Satan and demonic power has power over you. Thank you for all those amens. But when a person does three things, and this is one of the most important things that I'll say all morning, be sure you write it down. When a person does three things, because to have a right relationship with God, the Bible said there's three things you have to do. Nobody can do it for you. Number one, you have to recognize you're a sinner. There has to be a time in your life when you humbly and honestly admit to yourself and to God, I am a victim of universal sin. I have sinned. I am a sinner. You have to recognize that. Outside of Christ, you have no ability to live in victory over sin. That's why some of you that are listening to me, you want to do right, you keep trying to do right, but you don't have power. And instead of living in victory over sin, sin lives in victory over you. You sit down and pick up your phone. And 2 hours later, you're uncontrollably scrolling through carnality and flesh and sex and hedonism and stuff that feeds your flesh. And you wonder, I need to quit this and go to bed. Another hour goes by and you're still there. Because you don't have power over sin. Sin has power over you. I just saw on the news that a man died sitting on the toilet, scrolling through his phone for such a long time, he shut his blood off and died sitting on the toilet scrolling. That's horrific. The Bible says when you do three things. Number one, recognize your sin. Number two, repent of your sin. Now notice that I didn't say it's something you can do in your own strength. It's something you have to be willing to do. Repent's a word we don't use much in the 21st century. As I've studied that word from the original text in multiple passages, many scholars believe the most modern definition that equates to repentance in the Bible is the simple thing that the lady on your GPS in your automobile tells you all the time. You are off route, make a U-turn. Now, I don't know why. I never made a decision. I never signed a legal waiver. But the last several vehicles that I've had, somebody made an executive decision for me that even when my wife's not around, there's a woman in my truck that tells me where to go and what to do. I sign no waiver. And if I don't pay attention to her, she rebukes me. If I go by the exit that she told me to get off of, she rebukes me. You are off route, like I'm an idiot. Even the tone of voice has been adjusted for a married man. You are off route. Make a U-turn. Well, that's what repentance is. Repentance is you realizing you're off route. Repentance is you realizing you're not in right relationship with God. Repentance is you understanding, I don't want to do some of the things that I do, but I do them anyway. You being off route is that day that that report comes up on your digital device and says, you have spent 29 hours and 17 minutes this week on this device. And you realize how you're wasting your life. And you don't want to be that person, but you can't stop it. You're off route. Because demons and Satan, the father of demons, is the god of this fallen world. And as long as you live in a fallen world separated from a holy God, you're caught in the whirlpool. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to swim, you're going down. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The third thing that you've got to do is you've got to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, I am a way among ways. He didn't say, I am a truth among many truths. He didn't say, I am a life among multiple world revolutionaries in history. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps the most powerful biblical thing you'll ever hear in your life is those three things, because it all begins there. Universal sin separated you from God. Three decisions you make bring you back into right relationship with Him and your life changes. Recognize you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. And again, I'm not saying you have to have the strength to do it, the willingness to do it. To come to God with me in just a moment. We're going to pray together. And to pray with me this morning at this altar, personally and publicly, like a real man or a real woman, because we've had enough of camouflage Christians. All these churches that never give altar calls, never pray for people. You can sit there and just think it in your mind. God knows the intents of the heart. And if you just think in your head, God. We're not trying to raise up a bunch of sissy Christians in the last days. We need warriors of the faith. We need men with backbones like 2x6s. We need women that fear nothing but God. We need families that have made up their mind. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Can somebody in Alaska shout hallelujah? Hallelujah! Just be willing. I'm not asking you to give up your drug habit. Keep it. I'm not asking you to give up your mistress. Keep her. Before all you people begin to throw stones, I'm not done yet. Nowhere in the Bible does it say give up your sin and come to Christ. But what it does say is you have to come to Christ with your sin. Jesus told the woman, immoral at the well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Are you ready? Easy enough for your kids to understand. You don't give up your sin and come to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus with your sin. and trust that the blood he shed on the cross will break the curse of sin, breaks the chain of universal sin, and he sets you free. The Bible said, as many as believe on Christ, as many as receive Christ, he gives to them the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. You have to come and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't give up that relationship. I'm addicted and I know it. I can't make a change. I've tried. I've been through rehab. I've been through counseling. I've been through therapy. Nothing works. I'm telling you this morning, the cross works. The blood of Jesus works. The power of Jesus' name works. If anybody comes to Christ, they become a brand new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Can I hear a mighty amen? Yeah. Pardon me if I get excited. I didn't read this in an encyclopedia. I wouldn't be alive today if it weren't for the power of the Bible. I knew I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I took this Bible on a regular basis, opened it up to Isaiah 53. And laid it over that part of my body that was under attack and said, Father, I thank you. The Bible is so strong, Father. I'm not feared one day of death in all that I've been through. Now, and I'm not saying that in bravado. I'm saying an honest truth. The Bible said, with long life, Father, you'd satisfy me. This isn't long. I got way too much fire left in the tank, God. I don't know why. I don't need all of the answers. I just thank you that you're going to miraculously raise me up. Father, I thank you that the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens my mortal body. As I've preached for over 40 years, Christians heal quicker. I thank you that I'm going to heal quicker. I was supposed to be on a wound vac machine for 120 plus days. My wounds healed in 27 days. When they came to my house to do the exit interview and to sign everything off on me, that nurse said, I don't even have a place on my computer for 27 days. You couldn't have healed. You had two holes in your chest the size of silver dollars. You could reach through them and touch my stomach, and not only deep, but wide. And they healed in 27 days. God is a healer. He's a miracle worker. When you're going through hell, heaven still reaches. There's nothing in your life greater than the power of the gospel to change your destiny. She didn't believe me. She called the two nurses that were rotating, coming to my house Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to change dressings and evaluate the wound vac machine. It says on the report here, 27 days. I need you to verify that. Yeah, never seen it before. It's 27 days. She didn't trust the first one. I'm sitting there, called the second one. Is it possible that you've made an error on your exit report? It says 27 days. There's not even a form on my computer for less than 60 days. No. He healed up in 27 days. Well, I'm looking at the measurements of these wounds. Their depth and width, this can't be right. The one doctor told her, we don't use the word miracle much in our profession, but you are a walking miracle. Of course I am. I'm a walking miracle because I walk with a miracle worker. And you do too. When you recognize your sin, when you repent of your sin, when you receive Jesus Christ, universal sin snaps like a chain in Alaska frigid winter cold and sets you free, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are Christians immune from all harm? Question number two, has God promised to keep Christians from all harm? Well, yes, the Bible teaches us that we have freedom from the curse of sin and its fruit. For all who receive Jesus Christ, for all who receive the gift of salvation, absolutely yes. Just as every sinner has a divine right to pursue forgiveness and salvation, every believer has a divine right to pursue God's favor and blessing and healing. But no, the Bible does not teach absolute immunity from persecution, from pain, from tragedy, for those of us that live in a fallen world. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We are in a spiritual war. I don't know if you've been paying attention the last few years, but the divisiveness and the hatred and the vitriol feelings in our nation, this is not Democrats versus Republicans. This is hell versus heaven. This is unrighteousness against righteousness. This is good against evil. But I have a message of good news for you today. Goodness will prevail. Righteousness will prevail. When the dust of pain settles, Christ the risen Savior will still be standing by your side. Can somebody say he's faithful and true? Church tradition tells us that a lot of the disciples died of martyrdom. Stephen was stoned to death. We're talking today about why do bad things happen to good people? They were Christians. They were the apostles. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, endured pain, persecution, suffering, torture, ultimately crucifixion, and ultimately death upon the cross. But the fact that 3 days later he rose from the grave gives us insight to the answer of why do bad things happen to good people? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is evidence that God's protection safeguards us from ultimate spiritual ruin. You look at everything through a temporary lens. God looks at everything through an eternal lens at what is best. So Christians do experience things that are hard to explain. I buried my first grandson. All of us could pass the mic and tell of something in your life that happened that you don't have all of the answers for this side of glory. But I close with this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let's just summarize and pray. First of all, as I was preparing this and seeking God and praying and studying the Bible, it dawned on me. The very question, why do bad things happen to good people, is theologically flawed. The question isn't even legitimate. The question, why do bad things happen to good people, is theologically flawed. Because there are no truly good people in this world. Thank you for all those amens. Luke 18, 19, Jesus had been called good, and his response, why do you call me good, Jesus asked them. Only God is truly good. None of us can stand up and say, applaud me for my personal goodness. Because outside of the righteousness of Christ that clothes us, we would still be under the domination of a fallen world and universal sin. Can I give you a solid piece of gold? We're in Alaska. Gold's a good thing. An infinite God sometimes allows things to happen for reasons that finite minds may not understand. The scripture said his ways are higher than our ways. Let me help you with something. There is a world of biblical difference between what God does and what God allows. Remember, it's the God of this world who steals, kills, and destroys. I said it's the evil one behind stealing, killing, all of the things that we outline as horrific in our human definition. God's not the author of that. Our God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And even when the God of this world throws up an unmistakable moment like we've just been through, that just breaks the hearts of people and causes confusion, and some maybe even to question their faith. When God's done, He's not doing things in light of a temporary fallen world. He's doing things in light of the destiny of his perfect eternal kingdom. We see everything from our small perspective of our temporary world, but God sees everything from the vast perspective of his eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. The Bible said, because you're in a fallen world, the lens and the narrative that you see through is imperfect, and you don't have all the answers. You'll never have all the answers, but there is coming a day when you are restored to God's eternal kingdom, where the Bible said in eternity, you will understand the perfection and clarity of God without one single question mark. Righteous people suffer hardships. Job 1 verse 1. Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But a lot of really bad things went on after Job chapter 1 verse 1 that theologians have wrestled with for a long, long time. But what the wicked of this world intend for bad, God always has the ability to turn it around ultimately for good. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. As I conclude, I want you to hear this. That young man, and I must say, maybe one of the most moving things I've ever seen in my life was at the memorial when his wife, and I was told by a friend that knows them, I was told that was the first time anybody knew she was going to publicly forgive the young man that shot her husband. But that young man that shot and killed Charlie Kirk planned that all out, thinking that he had extinguished Charlie's fire. But the truth is, that single shot did not extinguish Charlie's fire. It lit a million more fires all over the world, and fires that are going to be louder, and fires that are going to be longer, and fires that are going to be more unified. And what the enemy intended for bad, God has lit fires of revival around the world. Over 3 million people in the streets of the United Kingdom screaming his name and turning to God, and churches filled. At his memorial service, over 200,000 people in attendance. I've never seen that for a world luminary in my life. Over 22 million people streamed that service live around the world, and approaching 150 million more views since the memorial, and almost every speaker is preaching the gospel better than 75% of the pastors in America, telling people their need for Christ, and they're coming to Christ around the world by the masses. You've heard this, the phrase, but perhaps didn't know where it came from. But around 197 AD, a church father by the name of Tertullian said this, and many of you have heard what he said. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And if you study church history, martyrdom has never caused the church to go into decline. Martyrdom has caused wildfires that have spread prolifically. And the gospel, as I am preaching this morning and addressing this difficult question, there's probably people here present, people watching online, because you don't know why. You may even have different political bent, but something in your heart after this happened has caused you to think about eternity and spiritual matters and your own life. I mean, think about it. For the first time in my life, and correct me if I'm wrong, I never remember our flag being hung at half-mast around our nation for a 31-year-old young man. Can I speak to all of the young men and young women? That should stir your heart with the potential of what God can do for those that surrender to Him. You weren't created to be in your 30s sitting in your parents' basement playing video games. By your 30s, you should be shaking the world for Jesus Christ. I know another man that died in his early 30s and changed history forever. And his name is higher than Charlie Kirk. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In 30 some odd years, he changed the destiny of humanity and offered an answer for our fallen world.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.